Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. Reading today from the continuing journal of John Wesley. What a life, what a journey that his journal records. We're talking about some dramatic scenes at Falmouth. Remember, he's in England and Scotland and Ireland and the islands around there. His whole life preaching, riding, preaching, walking, preaching, and so on. That was his life. He says on Thursday the 4th, this is 1744 or 5 now, I rode to Falmouth. About 3 in the afternoon, I went to see a gentlewoman who had long been indisposed. Almost as soon as I sat down, the house was beset on all sides by an innumerable multitude of people. A louder or more confused noise could hardly be at the taking of a city by storm. At first, Mrs. B. and her daughter endeavored to quiet them, but it was labor lost. They might as well have attempted to still the raging of the sea. They were soon glad to shift for themselves and leave K.E. and me to do as well as we could. He abbreviates names so that, to hide their identity for their own privacy, I suppose. The rabble roared with all their throats, "Bring out the canorum! Where is the canorum?" That's an unmeaning word, says John Wesley, with which the Cornish generally use instead of the word Methodist, the canorum. Well, no answer being given, they quickly forced open the outer door and filled the passage. Only a wainscot partition was between us, which was not likely to stand long. I immediately took down a large looking glass which hung against it, supposing the whole side would fall in at once. When they began their work with abundance of bitter imprecations, poor Kitty was utterly astonished and cried out, "Oh, sir, what must we do?" I said, "We must pray." Indeed, at that time, to all appearance, our lives were not worth an hour's purchase. She asked, "But, sir, is it not better for you to hide yourself and to get into the closet?" I said, "No, it's best for me to stand just where I am." Among those without were the crews of some privateers, which were lately come into harbor. Some of these, being angry at the slowness of the rest, thrust them away, and coming up altogether, set their shoulders to the inner door, and cried out, "Avast, lads, avast!" Away went all the hinges at once, and the door fell back into the room. I stepped forward at once into the midst of them and said, "Here I am. Which of you has anything to say to me? And to which of you have I done any wrong? To you? Or you? Or you?" I continued speaking till I came bareheaded as I was, for I purposely left my hat that they might see all my face, into the middle of the street, and then, raising my voice, I said, "Neighbors, countrymen, do you desire to hear me speak?" And they cried vehemently, "Yes, yes! He shall speak, he shall, no one shall hinder him." But having nothing to stand on and no advantage of ground, I could be heard by few only. However, I spoke without intermission, and as far as the sound reached, the people were still. Till one or two of their captains turned about and swore that not a man should touch me. Mr. Thomas, a clergyman, then came up and asked, "Are you not ashamed to use a stranger thus?" He was soon seconded by two or three gentlemen of the town and one of the aldermen, with whom I walked down the town, speaking all the time, till I came to Mrs. Mattern's house. The gentleman proposed sending for my horse to the door and desired me to step in and rest the meantime. But on second thought, they judged it not advisable to let me go out among the people again. So they chose to send my horse before me to Penryn, and to send me thither by water, the sea running close by the back door of the house in which we were. I never saw before, no, not at Walsall itself, the hand of God so plainly shown as here. There I had many companions who were willing to die with me. Here, not a friend, but one simple girl, who likewise was hurried away from me in an instant as soon as ever she came out of Mrs. B.'s door. There I received some blows, lost part of my clothes, and was covered over with dirt. Here, although the hands of perhaps some hundreds of people were lifted up to strike or throw, Yet they were one and all stopped in the midway, so that not a man touched me with one of his fingers, neither was anything thrown from first to last, so that I had not even a speck of dirt on my clothes. So who can deny that God heareth prayer, or that he hath all power in heaven and earth? Another miraculous saving of John Wesley. Moving on to Wesley encounters severe weather. That's another enemy that he had during this time. Tuesday, February 10, we're in 1747 now. My brother returned from the north, that would be Charles, and I prepared to supply his place there. Sunday, 15, I was very weak and faint, but on Monday, 16, I rose soon after 3, lively and strong, and found all my complaints were fled away like a dream. I was wondering the day before at the mildness of the weather, such as seldom attends me in my journeys, but my wonder now ceased. The wind was turned full north and blew so exceedingly hard and keen that when we came to Hatfield, neither my companions nor I had much use of our hands or feet. After resting an hour, we bore up again through the wind and snow, which drove full in our faces. But this was only a squall. In Baldock Field, the storm began in earnest. The large hail drove so vehemently in our faces that we could not see nor hardly breathe. However, before 2 o'clock, we reached Baldock, where one met and conducted us safe to Patten. About 6, I preached to a serious congregation. Tuesday, 17, we set out as soon as it was well light, but it was really hard work to get forward, for the frost would not well bear or break, and the untracked snow covering all the roads, we had much ado to keep our horses on their feet. Meantime, the wind rose higher and higher, till it was ready to overturn both man and beast. However, after a short bait at Bugden, we pushed on and were met in the middle of an open field with so violent a storm of rain and hail as we had not had before. It drove through our coats, great and small, boots and everything, and yet froze as it fell, even upon our eyebrows, so that we had scarcely either strength or motion left when we came into our inn at Stilton. We now gave up our hopes of reaching Grantham, the snow falling faster and faster. However, we took the advantage of a fair blast to set out and make the best of our way to Stamford Heath. But here a new difficulty arose from the snow lying in large drifts. Sometimes horse and man were well nigh swallowed up. Yet in less than an hour we were brought safe to Stamford. Being willing to get as far as we could, we made but a short stop here, and about sunset came, cold and weary, yet well, to a little town called Brigcasterton. Wednesday, 18, our servant came up and said, "Sir, there's no traveling today. Such a quantity of snow has fallen in the night that the roads are quite filled up." I told him, "Well, at least we could walk 20 miles a day with our horses in our hands." And so in the name of God, we set out. The northeast wind was piercing as a sword and had driven the snow into such uneven heaps that the main road was impassable. However, we kept on, afoot or on horseback, till we came to the White Lion at Grantham. Some from Grimsby had appointed to meet us here, but not hearing anything of them, for they were at another house by mistake. After an hour's rest, we set out straight for Epworth. On the road we overtook a clergyman and his servant, but the toothache quite shut my mouth. We reached Newark about 5. So our little difficulties that we complain about. When we want to do something for the Lord, we get stopped pretty easily, don't we? John Wesley, I lift up before you as a man of God. You may not agree with all of his teachings, I certainly don't, but I do agree with his life, and life is important when it's in Christ. Let's follow this man as much as he followed Christ. Oh, here's another one. January 28, 1748, I set out for Deverell, Longbridge. About 10 o'clock we were met by a loaded wagon in a deep, hollow way, and there was a narrow path between the road and the bank. I stepped into this, and John Trembeth followed me. When the wagon came near, my horse began to rear and to attempt climbing up the bank. This frightened the horse, which was close behind, and made him prance and throw his head to and fro, till the bit of the bridle caught hold of the cape of my greatcoat and pulled me backwards off my horse. I fell as exactly on the path between the wagon and the bank as if one had taken me in his arms and laid me down there. Both our horses stood stock still, one just behind me, the other before, so that by the blessing of God I rose unhurt, mounted again, and rode on. Over and over, we keep seeing the providence of God in this man's life. Moving on to another incident, Wesley protesting against lawlessness. This was another enemy that he had, the lawlessness of the land, not the church so much, but the people of that day, very evil people in England of that time. Thursday, 25th, 1748. I rode with Mr. Grimshaw to Roughly. At half hour after 12, I began to preach. I had about half finished my discourse when the mob came pouring down the hill like a torrent. After exchanging a few words with their captain to prevent any contest, I went with him as he required. When we came to Barrowford, 2 miles off, the whole army drew up in battle array before the house, into which I was carried with two or three of my friends. After I had been detained above an hour, their captain went out, and I followed him, and desired him to conduct me whence I came. He said he would, but the mob soon followed after, at which he was so enraged that he must needs turn back to fight them, so he left me alone. A further account is contained in the following letter which I wrote the next morning. August 26, 1748, he writes this letter. Sir, yesterday, between 12 and 1 o'clock, while I was speaking to some quiet people without any noise or tumult, a drunken rabble came with clubs and staves in a tumultuous and riotous manner, the captain of whom, Richard B. by name, said he was a deputy constable and said that he was come to bring me to you. I went with him, but I had scarcely gone 10 yards when a man of his company struck me with his fist in the face with all his might. Quickly after, another threw his stick at my head. I then made a little stand, but another of your champions, cursing and swearing in the most shocking manner and flourishing his club over his head, cried out, "Bring him away!" With such a convoy I walked to Barrowford, where they informed me you were, their drummer going before to draw all the rabble together from all quarters. When your deputy had brought me into the house, he permitted Mr. Grimshaw, the minister of Haworth, Mr. Colbeck of Cayley, and one more to be with me, promising that none should hurt them. And soon after, you and your friends came in and required me to promise that I would come to Roughly no more. I told you I would sooner cut off my hand than make any such promise. Neither would I promise that none of my friends should come. Well, after abundance of rambling discourse, for I could keep none of you long to any one point, from about 1 o'clock till between 3 and 4, in which one of you frankly said, "No, we will not be like Gamaliel, we will proceed like the Jews." Now, you seemed a little satisfied with my saying, "I will not preach at Roughly at this time." You then undertook to quiet the mob to whom you went and spoke a few words, and their noise immediately ceased. I then walked out with you at the back door. I should have mentioned that I had several times before desired you to let me go, but in vain, and that when I attempted to go with Richard B., the mob immediately followed with oaths, curses, and stones, that one of them beat me down to the ground. And when I rose again, the whole body came about me like lions and forced me back into the house. While you and I went out at one door, Mr. Grimshaw and Mr. Colbeck went out at the other. The mob immediately closed them in, tossed them to and fro with the utmost violence, threw Mr. Grimshaw down, and loaded them both with dirt and mire of every kind, not one of your friends offering to call off your bloodhounds from the pursuit. The other quiet, harmless people who followed me at a distance to see what the end would be, they treated them still worse, not only by the connivance, but by the express order of your deputy. They then made them run for their lives, amidst showers of dirt and stones, without any regard to age or gender. Some of them they trampled in the mire, dragged by their hair, particularly Mr. Mackford, who came with me from Newcastle. Many they beat with their clubs without mercy. One they forced to leap down, or they should have thrown him headlong, from a rock, 10 or 12 feet high, into the river. And when he crawled out, wet and bruised, they swore they would throw him in again, which they were hardly persuaded not to do. All this time you sat well pleased close to the place, not attempting in the least to hinder them. And all this time you were talking of justice and law. Alas, sir, suppose we were dissenters, which I deny. Suppose we were Jews or Turks, are we not to have the benefit of the laws of our country? Proceed against us by the law, if you can or dare, but not by lawless violence, not by making a drunken, cursing, swearing, riotous mob both judge, jury, and executioner. This is flat rebellion against God and the King, as you may possibly find out, to your cost. And so Mr. Wesley was not averse to going to the law and pleading his case with the law. Apostle Paul occasionally appealed to the law, right? Yeah, he didn't do this all the time, but when things got pretty bad and his friends were being hurt too, then he appealed to those who might be able to do something about it, although who knows. Let's move over to another page. I'm going a little faster through the book now, and there's much more of this same kind of thing, and I won't be repetitious to you, but just one problem after another this man endured. It's 1753, I believe, now. Monday, November 12th, I set out in a chaise, that's a little cart conveyance, for Leigh, having delayed my journey as long as I could. I preached at 7, but was extremely cold all the time, the wind coming strong from a door behind and another on one side, so that my feet felt just as if I had stood in cold water. The chamber wherein I sat, though with a large fire, was much colder than the garden, so that I could not keep myself tolerably warm, even when I was close to the chimney. As we rode home on Wednesday, the 14th, the wind was high and piercing cold and blew just in our face, so that the open chaise was no defense, but my feet were quite chilled. When I came home, I had a settled pain in my left breast, a violent cough, and a slow fever. But in a day or two, by following Dr. Fothergill's prescriptions, I found much alteration for the better. And on Sunday 18th, I preached at Spitalfields and administered the sacrament to a large congregation. Monday the 19th, I retired to Shoreham and gained strength continually. Till about 11 at night on Wednesday 21, I was obliged by the cramp to leap out of bed and continue for some time walking up and down the room, though it was a sharp frost. My cough now returned with greater violence, and that by day as well as by night. Saturday the 24th, I rode home. It was pretty well till night, but my cough was then worse than ever. My fever returned at the same time, together with the pain in my left breast, so that I should probably have stayed home on Sunday the 25th, had it not been advertised in the public papers that I would preach a charity sermon at the chapel, both morning and afternoon. My cough did not interrupt me while I preached in the morning, but it was, extremely troublesome while I administered the sacrament. In the afternoon, I consulted my friends whether I should attempt to preach again or no. They thought I should, as it had been advertised. I did so, but very few could hear. My fever increased much while I was preaching. However, I ventured to meet the society, and for nearly an hour my voice and strength were restored so that I felt neither pain nor weakness. Monday 26. Dr. F. told me plainly that I must not stay in town a day longer, adding, "If anything does thee good, it must be the country air, with rest, donkey's milk, and riding daily." And so, not being able to sit on a horse, about noon I took a coach for Lewisham. In the evening, not knowing how it might please God to dispose of me, to prevent vile panegyric, I wrote as follows, my epitaph. "Here lies the body of John Wesley, a brand plucked out of the burning, who died of a consumption in the 51st year of his age, not leaving after his debts are paid £10 behind him, praying, God be merciful to me, an unprofitable servant. He ordered that this, if any, inscription should be placed on his tombstone. Well, he was about 32, 33 years ahead of schedule in thinking he would die then. But you see how this was another enemy of his. You've got the people of the land, persecution. You've got his constant trials and his health from time to time would spring up and be an enemy to him. And here at age 51, he thought he would die. Wednesday the 28th, I found no change for the better. The medicines which had helped me before now taking no effect. About noon, the time that some of our brethren in London had set apart for joining in prayer, a thought came into my mind to make an experiment. And so I ordered some stone brimstone to be powdered, mixed with the white of an egg, and I spread it on brown paper which I applied to my side. The pain ceased in 5 minutes. The fever in half an hour. And from this hour, I began to recover strength. The next day, I was able to ride, which I continued to every day till January 1. Nor did the weather hinder me once, it being always tolerably fair, however it was before, between 12 and 1 o'clock. Well, I have to add there, don't try this at home. That's not a prescription for you. But it is true that sometimes the doctors either are not available or they really don't know the answers. And they're giving the wrong kind of things, and you need to pray and search and find answers for yourself sometime. Don't be afraid or ashamed to do that. It's a good thing. God wants you healthy, and if he doesn't work a great miracle in your life, which he is able to do, but if he doesn't at the moment, I don't think he's opposed to you getting help and helping yourself medically. That's it for this time. Praise God for John Wesley. And this is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we'll talk again pretty soon. Bye-bye.